While we're turning to John 17, 15 through 19, let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father, we rejoice, and yet, Lord, what a grievesome thing that you lost, gave up your son on our behalf, but Lord, not a loss. Lord, you restored him to yourself. He had the victory over death and the grave, rose again, ascended into heaven, is with you, Lord, and we stand here today, Lord, encouraged, finding truth in your word and trusting in it, Lord, standing upon it so that in it we may live this life according to your will in a knowledge and relationship of you. Thank you for the perfect mission that you've accomplished through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, thank you for seeing fit that you would give your Son on our behalf, the Holy One, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would die for such as us, Lord, unworthy to be called your children. But as many as us who receive you, you've given us the right to be called your children. Lord, thank you for the good news. Father, help us to be continually encouraged by this passage, this prayer of Jesus, as we look into his words and consider them together and recognize that he prayed this on our behalf as well, and he continues to be our advocate, our intercessor, bringing us before you. Lord, we don't deserve all the blessings we've been given, but we ask that you'd help us to grasp those, to cling tight to them, to recognize them, and Lord, that we would keep them in the forefront of our minds in our daily living, that we wouldn't be distracted or turned away by the cares of the world, but that we would press on for the goal of the prize that you've given us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In light of all the circumstances as we've been in the midst of this passage and recognizing the background, the context, all that's just happened, and in light of all those circumstances and the coming betrayal and arrest of Jesus, the scattering of the disciples, our hope is that we would find encouragement. It's a difficult thing to find encouragement, especially as God's people in the course of the mission that he's given us. In the context of the world today, it is not an easy endeavor. That which he has called us to do is quite difficult, and as we said last week, if left to ourselves, we are utterly hopeless. So as we consider that, I'll start with a question. Is this life simply frail and aimless? Are we spinning our wheels, going nowhere, and left to despair, hopelessness, and helplessness? We struggle even now as a church. Our hope is to see this room filled, not so that we can celebrate our numbers, but that we can celebrate the seeing what God continues to do among us. But let us not be discouraged, because we need to take a step back and realize that God is at work even in us right now. But how do we come to that point of continual encouragement and not start to feel like this is all helpless? We're frail and aimless in that which God has given us to do. And I would encourage each one of us this morning that we're going to take a step back and look into this passage, verses 15 through 19. I'm going to zero in on verse 18 to start. Jesus prays, and he's praying, Lord, Holy Father, as you have sent me into the world, so also I have sent them into the world. He makes clear, once again in verse 20, he's not just praying for those disciples, not just for those who were with him then, but verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus, in that moment, in these words that we study together, is praying on behalf of each one of us who placed our faith in Jesus. We can cling to these promises. We can hear His prayer for us and know that He continues to lift us up as our advocate, the one who goes before us to the Father. He wants what's best for us. Not as opposed to the Father, because you see their desires are one, but Jesus intercedes for us as having done the Father's will on our behalf. Jesus presents His righteousness and us in His righteousness when we trusted in Him. And yet we're not left to utterly simply try to survive this life, but this commissioning of Jesus in verse 18 that He has sent us into the world is one in which we can look upon. Jesus commissions us. And therefore, we'll see how that's greatly encouraging, that gives great hope. He's going to accomplish His purpose, and we get to be a part of it. The Father sent Jesus for a mission. And Jesus was able to say, "It is finished." But He also has an ongoing purpose that we get to be involved in, and He will build His church. It's a promise we can be confident in. That word commission is the idea that we're given a duty and the authority to fulfill it. He's commissioned us, so He's given a duty to us as stewards, as caretakers, that which has been entrusted to us, that this is for us to do. Here's your task, go and do it. But you've got the full authority, which is through Jesus, to go and do it. And yet, the continual question that as we seek to be faithful, as we seek to do our best on this mission, is how do we win the world? How do we win the world? What methods can we do that will work when everything falls short? And we're going to see it keeps coming back to this one truth, that we win the world by living on mission for evangelism. If we want to win the world, it's living on mission and all that we do, but the heart of it is evangelism. Of course, that we can't separate that from any part of that which God has called us to. It's a continual growth in holiness and becoming more like Christ, in gathering together as a church to train in this gymnasium we're in this morning, and so that we can go forth to do His will. But the heart of what we do then, encompassed with that, is to witness, to be witnesses of truth, to go and share the gospel. We can't accomplish winning the world unless we are witnessing and sharing the good news and telling the world about Jesus. That's what it comes down to. And that can get hard because as we think about that, we know we've tried a lot of things. We've gone out, we've proclaimed the gospel, and it's fallen short, and we still want to try to keep doing that. And where is the fruit of all of that? And we wonder, how much longer can we go on like this? And yet, as we see again, back to John 16:33, Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. Take heart," right? "Because I have overcome the world." In fact, if we think about Jesus' work in the world, John kind of walks us through different aspects of Jesus' relationship with the world. In John 1:10, Jesus went into the world that He created, and the world didn't even recognize Him. They knew Him not. In John 1:29, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So there's a development of this relationship that Jesus has with the world through the course of John. In John 3:16, we see that God loved the world so much that He sent His Son. Jesus is the product of God's love for the world. He had that intimate relationship. I don't know if product's the good way to say that, but Jesus came because of God's intimate love for the world. So Jesus' mission is because of that love. John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." In John 15, 18, Jesus tells them, the world hates you because it's hated me. The world hates Jesus. And in John 17, verse 14, he, again, I've given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus is not defined by this world, but he's hated by the world. And we too, but here we see as well that back to John 16, 33, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. So what's going on is, again, this relationship with the world that's a love for the people of the world, that he's come on mission to be light, to offer forgiveness of sins. But the world's not receiving him. They're not recognizing him. They don't want him. And that's the same discouragement we're facing. Jesus says that the world hated you, it's because they've hated me. The ongoing struggle we do, though, isn't to pull back. It's not to give up, but it's to press on. And we will find victory in Jesus as we live on mission. As discouraging as it can be, too, I think it's important for us to recognize that the mission of God, Jesus' mission, is inherent in our identity. That is, that we are created, chosen, saved, and set apart for the purpose that he's given us. God is working his plan, and he's called us to be part of this mission, and for that, he's created us, chosen us, saved us, and set us apart. What we're getting at here before we get into the text is that, first of all, we're here for a purpose. We're born into this world for a purpose. We've been saved for a purpose. We're remaining in this world for a purpose. And second, that we are empowered for that mission. We have John 14 through 16 has been laying that we've got the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's going to empower us. And of course, God's empowered us by his calling, by his word. And so we've got this power to do that which God has called us to. So is life frail and aimless? No. As our subtitle of our series, we are sent with purpose and power. With power and purpose. So it's not frail. We have power, God's power, not our own. And we have purpose, God's purpose, not our own. And that's underlying in the commission that Jesus has given us. So this morning, let us see that we can take heart in Jesus' commission. Take heart in Jesus' commission. And we're going to, again, develop our own relationship with the world as we look through these five verses of the text. The first thing we ought to do is this, to remain in the world. Remain in the world. And I'll let you know what I mean by that. First of all, the world has corrupt patterns. The world has corrupt patterns. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we see that made evident. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So that sin pattern emerges from the world, and the world is rampant with these corrupt patterns. Not only that, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 shows us that the world is a powerful influence. It is a powerful influence. And starting in verse 1 of Ephesians 2, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. In which you once walked, following the course of this world. This pattern of the world, it's powerful. And it's got powerful influence, and it's not a good one. And who's it working with? It's following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. And verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. The influence of the world, along with Satan's attack through the world, which comes right alongside our desires that match. But the world has corrupt patterns. The world is a powerful influence. So what do? Our tendency is to isolate from the world. Let us huddle back, keep safe, and not let the world rub shoulders with us in any way that we might start to look sinful and act sinful like them. And we might want to even quarantine ourselves, put on our little masks to make sure we're safe, or maybe that full radiation suit so that we're quarantined away from the world. They can't have their negative influence on us. And yet, in verse 15, Jesus is praying, and he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. I don't ask that you take them out of the world. That is not a request anywhere in Jesus' prayer. Doesn't say, pull back, get as far away as you can, isolate yourselves. Not in his prayer, not in his commission, not a part of his plan. And we might have the tendency to do that in a number of ways. The friends that we make, I might be comfortable at the office talking to people I know are Christians, and I might kind of avoid the rest of people or just keep a superficial relationship. How do I interact with those people? How do I get involved with them? We've gone in one way in our churches that to say, well, because the world's so corrupt, we've either got to go to Christian schools or homeschool, and there's no other way. And I'm not knocking on Christian schools or homeschooling. Both are great options. But if your main motivation is stay as far away from the world as possible, then you're missing a part of what God has done. So no broad stripes here, but how are we isolating? How are we pushing back from the world to say, I've got to run, stay away? Our tendency is to want to isolate. And yet, Jesus doesn't pray for that. Jesus prays for our continuation in the world, that we would remain in the world, that we would even be near and in the world, not that we would be taken out. We're probably familiar with Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You're the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And let me tell you what Jesus doesn't mean by the city set on a hill cannot be hidden. That not that we're supposed to be a light in the distance, the church that's the light in the distance far away, that there's something going on over there, and maybe it's worth checking out. No, actually, the church is that which we come here to do our training, and then we go out and we shine our lights in the community collectively and individually. Not the light in the distance. So remain in the world, first of all. Second of all, take heart in Jesus' commission, and that is that we would deviate from the world. Deviate from the world. Last year we memorized Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're going to be reviewing that this month. But Romans 12, 2 starts out, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. So we must be careful not to conform to this world. So there is an important part in recognizing the world has corrupt patterns. I don't want to let myself be molded into the pattern of the world. But the way to avoid that isn't to isolate. I do want to be different. I do want to deviate. I do want to have a different pattern from the world. And there's different ways that we could start to fit that pattern, even subtly without us realizing it. First of all, by seeking approval from the world. I'll go back to John 15, 18 through 19. Jesus says that the world hates you. Know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If you're looking for the approval of the world, you're trying to put yourself back in a position that says if the world loves you, it's because you're of the world. You're not trying to, we don't want to redefine ourselves to fit the mold of the world. We're not trying to find their approval. Another way that happens is by seeking happiness from this world. Seeking happiness from this world. James 4:4 says this. James 4:4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We could read that the wrong way and be like, see, we need to pull out, get far away. But actually, the context of what's going on here is about our adulterous desires, that which we're looking for to satisfy us. Backing up, verse 2 of James 4, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You're trying to find your happiness according to this world and use the world's ways to grasp at what the world can't offer to satisfy you. So seeking happiness from the world is one way that we can subtly start to conform to the world without even realizing it. Finally, seeking identity from this world. If I want to define myself by this world, who I am in this world, there's nothing wrong with saying, yeah, I'm an avid basketball player. But if that's really where your heart is, that you define yourself more by that than anything else, John 17:16, Jesus makes clear, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This is not what defines us, who we are here. We're ultimately defined by something else. We're going to see that in a moment. We're defined by a different pattern. We don't follow the world's pattern. We don't let the world fit us into its mold, its paradigm. We're going to be defined by a different pattern. In fact, John 17:17, as we continue on, Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart. Let them be deviant from the world by according to your truth, which he goes on to say, your word is truth. So the pattern that we're going to be made into is after God's word, so that the truth, which is God's word, permeates our whole being. All that we are, all that we do, all that we desire is going to be founded upon the truth of who God is and permeate all of us. And it's going to take hard work to keep resisting the conforming mold of the world, because we're constantly being shaped and having the influence of the world. And even coming into the walls of the building, we're not safe from that, because we bring our own worldly influence in here that the church building doesn't protect us. We're still within the bounds of the world. So isolating ourselves among other Christians, it helps to come together and to train together and sharpen one another and to stir one another up. But we're not going to find protection from this world simply by isolating. We need to continually dig into truth together and then put it into practice to be set apart by it, to train our desires according to it, to train our mind according to it, so that it permeates our whole being. Let it shape our pursuits. What do we want to do and why? Well, I'm commissioned by Jesus for a purpose. I've been given power and purpose, and I want to go and pursue making Jesus known. And everything else I do is encompassed by that. There's a lot of good things, hobbies in this life I can do. I'm not simply supposed to quit my job, become a preacher full-time, and everybody's supposed to do that. No, there is purpose where God has each one of us in the world. But it shapes our pursuits and how we approach what we do. It also shapes our joy. Instead of grasping at happiness in the world, which it cannot offer, I find my joy rooted in the truth of who God is, what he's doing in my life. And I can back us back up to verse 13 from last week. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. It shapes our joy according to God's word, the things that he's said. And it makes us distinct. That's what sets us apart. We're not looking at being different from the world for the sake of being different. So if the rest of the world's wearing jeans, well, then I'm going to make sure I wear something completely different because I don't want to look the same. But we're made distinct by God's word. That's what sets us apart. As we think about being different from the world, there are big issues and little issues by which we can set ourselves apart in. We know from the truth of God's word that God values life, that in the womb, life is formed. So we can take a stand for big issues and say, well, it's clear from God's word that God has no acceptance of abortion, that murdering a baby in the womb is unacceptable. No matter if a couple of states say, well, even late-term abortion is acceptable, we're not going to conform ourselves to trying to identify with the same standard. We're going to be set apart on those big issues and recognize, even though the world might say there's no absolute truth, we stand for the absolute truth that's communicated in God's word. And yet, those also creep into the little areas of life, how we stand apart, how we look different. Because even the world has an appearance of some good things. The world sometimes has an appearance that looks better than us in how they do unity. Well, look at those Christians. They're divided over everything. Well, we have some areas we can certainly grow in, and I will not deny that. And yet, sometimes the world's unity is based off of a false premise, because the basis of unity is truth. And if there's no foundation of truth, then there's nothing that you're unified around. There's just a coexistence and a tolerance of one another, but not something that brings one another together. Lots of ways that the world can shape our desires and we can stand apart. This gets down into the daily life. How will I set myself apart from the world today? It might not even be in visible ways to the world. I'm not doing it for show. Look at me, how I'm different. I'm doing it because I want to honor God and I want to define myself according to His truth, that I would be set apart by truth. Finally, take heart in Jesus' commission by the third. Engage with the world. Engage with the world. Coming back to verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. You might hear time and again, in the world, not of the world. That's who we are as Christians. Pastor David Mathis puts it a better way, not of the world, but sent into the world. We're here with purpose. We're here for a reason. And so we're not just, our mission isn't defined by making sure we're not of the world and going to that end. Our mission is defined by what we're doing by going into the world. And this happens day after day. We go into the world. We are a part of our life context and the community we live in, the workplace we're in, the neighborhood we're in, all that we do, we go into the world and we represent Christ and we set up ourselves apart by truth so that we can live for Him, not simply for show, but on mission. It's who I'm defined to be and it's my purpose in what I do. So let us make sure as part of that, that we're not merely coexisting with the world. They're there, we're here, we'll see each other sometimes, we'll put up with each other. It's not a mere coexistence, it's an engagement with the world, that we go into the world, into our day, and all that we do with purpose, with an intent to be active in what God has called us to do, that mission. We looked at verse 17, that word sanctify. Sanctify them in the truth means to set apart. And that which we're set apart to is both in holiness and in purpose. We can't make it about only one or the other. We're set apart in holiness and we're set apart in purpose. So that I look different from the world because of that which I want to live rightly according to the pattern of Jesus, His word. And that which I want to make known, the Savior of the world, which is all my joy and hope. See, God wants us to interact with the world, with His eyes, His heart, His mind, that, as Jesus prayed, I have sent them into the world. It's not a set apart that isolates us. It's a set apart that we go with a purpose to share the truth of the gospel. Conversations we have with people we see, ways we respond in kindness, ways we take a chance to notice needs. all that we can do to care and to express the love of God and to not just pass by, but to see with Jesus' eyes, to feel with Jesus' heart, and to think with Jesus' mind, that we're fully defined by His truth and His Word. That also means that God wants us to build bridges for the gospel. Verse 19, for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Set apart again for that purpose. And in 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul's writing about this. He says, I become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. So there is a tension there in how do I become all things to the world without imitating the world? What does that look like? How do I do that? Some in the liberal church have said we need to work harder at having a more worldly mindset. I think we've missed the mark if we sway in that direction. We have the mind of the Lord. We are set apart by His truth. And yet, to do what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 9:22, to build a bridge, means that I come alongside people where they are, not quarantined and set apart, away, isolated, but and not compromising the truth. But I'm going to join up with the other basketball players. That they love basketball. I'm going to play basketball too. They love biking. I'm going to ride my bike too. And I'm going to look for opportunities to get in where they are and to make that bridge to the gospel, wherever that the Lord would give us. Of course, along the way, we're reminded that we can, first of all, expect hatred. We see that again back in verse 14. I've given them your word. The world has hated them because they're not of the world. Back in 15:18, Jesus says, if they've hated you, it's because they've hated me first. We can expect hatred. We can expect negative responses. The world's not going to be thrilled that we're ready to tell them that they've been basing their entire life off a false belief system and that they're actually deserving of condemnation from God. No matter which way you go about it, you're going to be communicating that truth to them in one way or another, and the world's not going to necessarily thank you for that right away. We can also expect tribulation. Different forms, different ways that'll happen, some from sharing the gospel, some from living this life for Christ, some because it's the context we're in. We're in this life, and this life comes with tribulation. And in John 16:33, again, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. We can expect that in nearly everything that we do. Sometimes God will make things go just right, and we can praise Him for that. And other times, everything will go just wrong. And we can praise Him for that too, because like Jesus said, in me you have peace. Not because you're not in tribulation, but in the midst of tribulation, when we're in Christ, we can still have the peace that's in Him. And therefore, we can also persevere with confidence. As Jesus said, take heart, be of good cheer. That idea of confidence, of conviction, that's what I'm after. Persevere with confidence for that which He's given us. Take heart in Jesus' commission that we would remain in the world. We're here for a purpose. That we deviate from the world. We're set apart by truth. But that we would engage with the world. That we would do the work to intersect lives and to dig into the people around us to communicate God's love to them. See, we are sent in to the world to stand out, to look different, to be different, but to come into their lives, sent in. And we're equipped to do so with the Word of God and with the presence of God. Equipped with the Word of God, and in that time they had the Old Testament scriptures and they had the words of Jesus. And they had Jesus' presence up until that point, and they didn't know what to do, losing that. He says, I'm sending the presence of God in the form of the Holy Spirit, another helper. You will still have God's presence with you. And now we have the written Word of God, which communicates all that they had, the Old Testament, the words of Jesus, and even the rest of the New Testament, that we're still equipped with God's Word, we're still equipped with the same Holy Spirit, the presence of God, to do that which God has called us. We're privileged, therefore, to be sent with purpose and power. Let us be faithful, and let us take heart in the commission that Jesus has given us. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you because we are unworthy, but you have included us. And Lord, we sometimes discouraged by the struggle, and yet, Lord, we're encouraged to think that we have your presence, we have your word, and therefore we have your power. And Lord, we have all we need, and that you want to use us, that you've given us a purpose, that this life has meaning. And it's not just about making ourselves comfortable. It's not about personal success. It's not about leaving a legacy and a family. Lord, there's so much that we can do and enjoy because of the gift of life, but it needs to be centered around that calling to evangelize, to share the gospel, to live on mission in holiness and making Jesus known. Lord, help us this week to be conscious of those opportunities you give us. And Lord, help us to take courage when those opportunities seem fruitless, knowing that, Lord, we've sown your seed and your word will not return empty, knowing that we're growing in the process of being disciples who make disciples, and that even the chances we make to share and we don't see the effect, Lord, that we're growing in doing our mission that you've given us. Lord, let us do so with joy. Let us do so with unity. Let us do so with dependence on you, trusting that you are able to give the increase and that you will bless us richly in Jesus, as you already have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.